To take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 14, and how much I appreciate all the music this morning and the wonderful message, the fact that our Lord, His arms are strong, He's mighty, and we can truly lean on Him and trust Him. Well, unusual passage of scripture we're going to look at today, Ezekiel chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 18. I'll be honest with you, I began the week writing devotionals in the book of Daniel. If you follow those, you are very much aware of them. And I had tentatively planned to speak from the book of Daniel. And but before I did that, I said, well, Lord, I don't want to pass over the book of Ezekiel without taking a moment and finding, are there nuggets that we could pull from here that would be applicable to 21st century? And as I looked at Ezekiel 14 and Ezekiel 18, I realized that there were what I have called today ageless principles for family life. In fact, you're going to find that chapter 14 and especially chapter 18 discusses fathers and sons and even grandsons. And so I first of all, I said, well, Lord, thank you for bringing to my knowledge these things. And some of them, if you follow the devotionals, I've written about them, but I've just never taught. In fact, if you do a search for sermons on Ezekiel 14 or Ezekiel 18, you're going to find that there are very few of them recorded. Part of it is it's just difficult passages to study. And with that said, we're going to pray. Rather than doing a scripture reading, we are going to do the scripture reading as we go through the word today. Lord, I pray right now that you would encourage hearts as we look at some truths that are not only eternal and perpetual from generation to generation, but truths that are also applicable to us right now as a nation, as families, as a church. Lord, open our eyes to truth. Give us an insight, a discernment that perhaps so few have in our culture today. Father, that we might be the wiser, and when opportunities arise, that we will have biblical, scriptural answers to challenges that are arising even in our culture today. Now, Lord, we would pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would encourage our young people, especially as they will step into a culture that will swallow them up if they don't know truth. And so, Lord, give us today an opportunity to present truth in a way that is understandable, it can be grasped, but Lord, that it can also be applied. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have your Bible, we're looking at ageless principles from or for family life. Ezekiel 14. I wanted to begin with an introduction, first of all, and that is that we live in a blame-shifting culture. A culture where I'm not to blame, it's somebody else's fault. And it's interesting, do you know where blame shifting first began? In the garden, right? In the garden. Adam, what have you done? It's the woman thou gavest me. Eve, what have you done? It's the serpent, he did it, you know? And so it began in Genesis. And it has continued down through the centuries. And so it's no surprise that we live in a blame-shifting culture. In fact, I would say today, some of the most extraordinary sins occur in our culture, and it's blamed on the failures of the parents. The generation then that we have blames the culture as well. Three thoughts with that. This generation, the young generation, they riot and they destroy lives. They want to erase monuments to the achievements of other generations while they have done nothing themselves, and they assert that their acts of violence are justified, that the generations before them are under obligation to pay for our failures. You're familiar with that. Now, another thought that goes with that is the question, is one generation obligated to pay for the sins of another generation? Do our children have the right to say to mom and dad or to their grandparents, "You owe me. I've been mistreated. I am what I am today because of all the things that I've endured." Well, there's a lot of things that we endure in life. In circumstances that shape us, that in many ways have made us who we are today. But the question is, are we defined by the failures of others, or can we assert individual responsibility for our life choices? Here's another thought to go with that, and it is this, that each individual, and I will prove this today, and every generation is accountable to God for their sins. Other thoughts with that. You're going to find as we study the Bible today that a son cannot blame the father for his sins. That a father has no obligation to bear the shame of a sinful son. And that there are no biblical or lawful grounds for reparations. You know what those are, right? To repay. So my nation, the U.S., they would say, has perpetuated wrongs upon me. And as a result of those wrongs, I deserve reparations. I deserve to be paid for the wrongs that have been committed. I will prove to you from the scriptures today that that is an immoral, unlawful ideology. You have your Bible? Ezekiel chapter 14. And we're going to look at what I'm calling four family life principles from chapter 14 and chapter 18. Here's the first principle, and it is this. The Lord knows the secrets and judges the motives of man's heart. The Lord knows the secrets of your heart. He knows the motives behind those things which you do and those things which you say. We read in Psalm 44 and verse 21, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord." So we begin with the premise that there are no secrets with God, and that God knows the motives of our hearts. Consider then, if you would, this thought. And that is that the Lord revealed in Ezekiel 14 to the prophet the insincerity and the hypocrisy of Israel's leaders. Now, I could take you through and we could read a lot of this, but we'll do a lot of scripture reading in chapter 18. Let me give you a little bit of the background that is here. Ezekiel was the prophet in Babylon. And the Lord comes to him and he says, "Ezekiel, there are Israel's older men, the elders, the leaders of the nation. They are coming to meet with you. And I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I'm going to tell you what to tell them." Now realize, Ezekiel is a very unpopular prophet at this point. He has been prophesying that Jerusalem and Judah are going to be destroyed. At this point in the scriptures, Nebuchadnezzar's army is surrounding Jerusalem, and the walls of that city are under siege. He has been prophesying, Ezekiel, everything that has taken place in Jerusalem, and he is saying that the city will be destroyed, the temple will be burnt to the ground because of your sins as a nation. And so these elders come to Ezekiel, and they come with questions. And the questions really can be summed up in this: why? Why is all of this evil happening to us? What have we done as a nation that we would deserve to see not only the captivity, but to see Jerusalem destroyed and the temple burnt to the ground? Who is to blame for what is happening in our nation? Now, there's a parallel with that, that we can look at our nation. And we can ask, what is going on? And who is to blame? Well, we have answers from the scriptures for those subjects. If you have your Bible then, Ezekiel 14, and some of this will be on the PowerPoint, here's what we read. Then came certain of the elders, the leaders of Israel, unto me, Ezekiel says, and they sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the title that he's given Ezekiel, these men, these elders, have set up their idols in their heart. They have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, the men that have come to you with this outward persona of spiritual concerns, well, these are men that have idols in their hearts. These are men that have secret sins upon which they and others are stumbling. And so the Lord asked Ezekiel, he says, should I be inquired of at all by them? Now let me keep going because I want to fill this in. The second thought you see here, not only did the Lord reveal to Ezekiel the fact that these were idolaters, even though they were, quote, the leaders of Israel, but then secondly, that the Lord commanded Ezekiel to warn the leaders and pronounce his judgment and declare his purpose. So get this, the leaders come to Ezekiel, and they say, I'm going to use my wife and I kind of talked about it and kidded about it. Zeke, you got anything good to tell us, right? Do you have anything good? I mean, all you give is bad news, bad news, bad news. If you've been coming to Hillsdale the last few weeks and we've been in prophecy, you're probably thinking the same thing. All it is bad news, bad news, bad news. And so they say, Zeke, you got anything new to tell us? Is there anything you can tell us that will encourage us? Well, let me walk it out as you look at. Well, I'm going to skip ahead through a lot of this because I can't cover it all today. But he begins to confront them. And I'm going to back up. If you'll take your Bible, look with me. It's not on the PowerPoint. But look at chapter 14, verses 4 through 11. And we'll look at just a little bit of this. And so beginning in verse 4, therefore, it says the Lord, speak unto them, Ezekiel, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude. Simply this, the Lord is saying, tell them they're going to be responsible for the idols that are hidden in their homes. Tell them they're going to be responsible and they're going to be judged because of the hidden sins that they think that they have done and nobody else is aware of their wickedness. You can look further. I won't go down through all this. In verse 10, they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. In verse 11, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, I may be their God, saith the Lord God. So here's what the Lord is telling Ezekiel. Tell them, I'm going to judge them for their sins, for the idols that they have hidden in their hearts. I'm going to judge them for the sins that they have committed in secret and tell them this, I'm doing it so that they might turn back to me. I said last week that the Lord allows things in our life that brings us low. But it's never to crush us. For God's desire is always the longing that we would turn to Him. I look at our nation and I don't know what troubles we may face as a nation. But if it would cause the United States to turn back to the Lord, and it's the only thing that will move the hearts of our nation, wouldn't you also say, Lord, whatever it takes to turn our nation back to you? Then thirdly, the thought, the purpose then of God's judgment, that they may be my people and I may be their God. I would long for the day that we would as a nation once again cross our hearts and say one nation under God, indivisible. Wouldn't you? The longing that we would become that nation again. But realize the testimony of the scriptures is that God deals with a nation and a people for the purpose that we would turn back to Him. Another thought that goes with that part on your outline is this, that there are second major point, there are no spiritual grandchildren in heaven. The faith of one will not save a family or a nation from God's judgment. There are no grandchildren in heaven. Now that doesn't mean that a father and a mother and a grandmother and a grandfather cannot have a godly influence on their children to point them to Christ. But the reality is this, we have a heavenly Father, and those who accept Christ as Savior become a child of the Lord. But we cannot pass on to our children our faith. We can urge them by our example. But from generation to generation, there are no grandchildren in heaven. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl comes individually by faith. And we need to remember that. Some thoughts that go with this is this. Three men in this passage are declared righteous in their generation. They're actually held up to Ezekiel as an example. And these three men were spared death. Let's see what the Bible says. Ezekiel 14 and verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now we recognize those names. The first one is Noah, who built an ark, right? But to the saving of himself, but also his household. The Bible says that Noah believed God. And we also see the fact that because of his faith and his example, that his sons too and their wives were saved from God's judgment by the waters of the flood. Secondly, Daniel. And I was struck by this. Daniel. Daniel is a contemporary of Ezekiel. And so even though we have no evidence in the Bible that Daniel and Ezekiel knew one another, it's obvious that Ezekiel knew of Daniel. Now remember, at this point in the scriptures, where is Daniel? He's in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. He has become the counselor to the very king of Babylon, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so as Ezekiel is meeting these elders of Israel who have idols in their hearts, he says to them, not only was there Noah, but there was also Daniel. Daniel, his testimony must have resonated with those men. And then thirdly, the ancient patriarch himself, Job. Remember, Job's lost everything. And yet he said, though he slay me, what? Yet will I trust in him. Three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And yet the observation of the Lord through Ezekiel is this: they should deliver but and only their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now understand, the works of righteousness don't say, but the works of righteousness prove a man's faith in the Lord. Go on, another thought that goes with that is that Noah and Daniel and Job's faith and righteousness did not save their generation from God's judgment. To give you some thoughts to go with that, Ezekiel 14 and verse 16. Again, Ezekiel talking to the elders, and he says, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither their sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered or saved, but the land shall be desolate. So it's going back to the fact, one man's faith can save one man, but not necessarily his sons and his daughters. Another verse that follows that same thought, Ezekiel 14 and verse 18. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither their sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. And so let's step back and let's think about family. We have fathers and sons and daughters here today. But the fact that your father or your mother are godly, righteous people. Maybe some of you would say, you know, my grandfather was a deacon or my great-grandfather was a preacher. And yet the faith and the righteousness of your ancestors do not validate your faith and your relationship with God. Every generation must decide where I will put my faith. Will I put my faith and trust in God and His provision of salvation? Or will I put my faith in my mother, my father, my grandparents' faith? And so with Daniel and Noah and with Job, their faith, proven by their righteousness, delivered them and saved them, but not their sons and daughters. Another thought then that goes with that is this: their righteousness then saved only themselves. Ezekiel 14, verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither their son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Again, this is in no way negates a godly example. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I heard Pastor Dan was teaching that upstairs and talking about how fathers are to pass on to their sons and daughters their knowledge of the Lord and the teaching of His Word. Every Jewish son or daughter growing up in a household were being taught the laws and the commandments from the earliest age. They were hearing how God is the Creator. They heard how God provided a covering by the sacrifice of an animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve after they sinned. They were hearing these great truths that had been passed down from generation to generation. Whether it was at dinner or it was out walking, everywhere they went as a family, there was a constant reminder that there is a God, and He is holy. He is the God who has chosen Israel, and every generation must choose to accept and trust Him and obey Him. Let me take you another thought then that goes with that. I think this is the third point on your outline, I believe. And that is that the righteousness of a few will not save a nation. Let me review with you. The first is this, that the Lord knows the secrets and judges the motives of a man's heart. And secondly, that there are no spiritual grandchildren in heaven. Every man, every woman must come by faith. Thirdly, the righteousness of a few will not save. We're still in chapter 14. And notice then verse 22. Here we read, "Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth." Now here's the point. Jerusalem had Jeremiah, and he was preaching to his generation and urging the nation to repent of their sins, set aside their idols, and turn back to the Lord. And yet, what did that generation in Jerusalem do? They imprisoned him. They beat him. They cast him into a dungeon. They did everything they could to silence the words of the prophet. We have Ezekiel. He's sitting down with these elders who have come under the pretense of, why is this happening to us as a nation? Why are we the chosen people? Why are we suffering so much? And Ezekiel is saying to them, every generation must choose whether they will accept and believe God and obey Him, or whether they will reject Him. So all these things have come upon you as a nation because of your sins. But then the thought of some that were there was, well, it must have been the sins of our fathers, the sins of our grandfathers. Surely that's why all of this sorrow has come upon us. And so chapter 14 and verse 22, Ezekiel says, one of the signs that God has not abandoned you as His people is that there will be a remnant that will be saved. Verse 23, and they shall comfort you. You'll be comforted when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. So here's what Ezekiel is saying. You're going to look back and you're going to say, all of this has happened to us as a result that God could have His will. And what is God's will? That His people would turn from their sins and turn to Him. Let me say to you this morning, as the United States, we are a nation that has turned our backs on God. We listen to our politicians, particularly the White House, and they celebrate the very sins and depravity that the Word of God condemns. We know that. They celebrate it under equality or freedom. But the reality is this: in so doing, they have rejected the God of heaven. And He has said, "And I will judge you." Now, a little bit further, and here's another thought. A parent's faith and righteousness will not save a son or daughter from God's judgment. Now, that is what we have seen in the scriptures this morning. And so, as parents and grandparents, it behooves us to pray for our children and pray for our grandchildren. They will not assimilate their relationship with God apart from individual, personal faith. Do you agree? Now, let me give you a fourth thought. And I know this is a little bit academic, but it's the only way I knew how to present it to go through this. And here's the fourth thought. And it goes along this idea of reparations. So the men sitting with Ezekiel, they're saying, who has brought all of this sorrow on us as a nation? Why are we suffering? Why are we going through this? And so they're looking for someone to blame. And so the question number four on our outline is, who is going to pay? And the answer in Ezekiel chapter 18 is this: the soul that sinneth, it shall perish. It shall die. Now let me walk you through this, because I think it's important that we understand, even though this scripture that we're looking at was written about 2,500 years ago, the fact is that man hasn't changed. And so you're going to find as we read the scriptures today that the attitude in our culture is the same attitude that was in Israel 2,500 years ago. So let's follow through this. Here's a parable for you, Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 3. And it's a parable of sour grapes. Now, I've never had sour grapes, but I have had sour apples. Anybody ever had sour grapes? I've had sour apples. My uncle had a green apple tree in the backyard. And we would climb up in the tree and we would eat all the green apples we wanted to eat. But there was a consequence for stealing my uncle's green apples. And we won't go into what it was, but it wasn't happy times, all right? I can still hear my mother saying, did you eat those green apples? Yes, I did. All right, let me walk you through sour grapes. Here we go. Ezekiel 18 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel again, saying, what mean ye to the people of Israel that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? And you're saying, the fathers, our fathers, have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So the fathers ate the sour grapes, and as a result, my generation is experiencing bitter taste. So moving forward with that, if I can. Is anybody up there? It's locked up on me, brother. Can you move it? Verse 3. This is a dramatic pause for those that are online. All right, I'm going to let him figure it out. You got your Bible? I got mine. Let's keep going. Ezekiel chapter 18, and I'm going to invite you to look with me at verse 3. Ezekiel 18 and verse 3. And so here's God's answer to the parable. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. So here's what the people were saying. Our fathers ate sour grapes, and now we have bitterness. We have a sourness in our taste. And God says, listen, I'm summoning you that no more will you be able to use this proverb. Why? Because I am going to deal with you. Are you able to get it going? All right, here. Let me give you some questions while he's going through that. Look at verse 4, Ezekiel 18, and look at verse 4. Is it running? Here we go. Here's verse 4, the answer. All right, and so the people are saying our teeth are on edge because of what our fathers ate. All right, so we're coming to verse 4. Here's God's answer. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let me say it again. Behold, all souls are mine. Now the implication is to be judged. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, that offends, shall surely die. Now, two questions. Should sons be punished for their father's sins? Or fathers be punished for their son's sins? That generation sitting with Ezekiel were saying, because of what our fathers did, we're experiencing bitterness. We're going through times of sorrow and times of heartache. And so the question that really is being submitted here is, who should pay for the sins of others? Should a father pay for the sins of his son, or the son pay for the sins of his father? Or another thought, if a father chooses to live an ungodly life, does that mean that the children cannot make a righteous choice? In other words, in this matter of responsibility, am I sentenced to a life because of the choices made by my father and my mother? Let me walk you out through it, if it'll work. It's not going to work, Keith, I don't think. Is that you doing it or me doing it? All right? I'm going to let you run it, and I'm going to keep preaching. All right. Here's a hypothetical. Okay, you got your Bible? We're going to look at three generations. And if the verses are up there, you're welcome to use them. Here we go. Three generations. We're going to begin with, first of all, a righteous father. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 5. But if a man be just — just means to be lawful or to be righteous — but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. So we're talking about a good father, a righteous father. Verse 6, and that righteous father has not eaten upon the mountains — that means where idols are being worshipped — neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. He hasn't committed adultery. He's not defiled his neighbor's wife. Goes on talking about menstruous women, women in their monthly cycle that were to not be touched. Verse 7, and hath oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge. In other words, he's been honest in his business dealings. He has spoiled none by violence. He has not plundered or been cruel to anyone else. He hath given his bread to the hungry. He's been charitable and hath covered the naked with a garment. He's been one that has been caring and compassionate. In verse 8, this righteous father hath not given forth upon usury. He's not loaned money in an unlawful way and taken advantage of the poor. He hath executed true judgment between a man and a woman. That is, that he's making righteous and right decisions. This righteous father, verse 9, he hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is a just man. That is, he is a lawful man. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. And so here we've looked at the life of a righteous man. And the summary of that righteous father's life is, he's honest, he's compassionate, he's caring, he's kind, he never takes advantage of anyone. And so the sum of that righteous father's life is found at the end of this verse here. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. But that brings us to the second generation on your outline. And here we have a wicked son that causes shame. One of the things that I've watched over the years in ministry is that you can have a godly family that outwardly everything seems to be perfect, right? And yet that family has a son or a daughter, or sons and daughters, that turn to be absolute rebels. They reject everything that they've watched in their parents' example. And I've often looked at that and wondered, how can that be? But at the same time, I've seen kids grow up in homes that were awful homes, abusive, and yet I've seen them turn around and make righteous choices. And so you sit back sometimes and you'll have in a family, A good family, a dedicated family. On one hand, you've got a rebel, and in the same family, you have a man or a woman, boy or girl, that's grown up, and they seem to absolutely love the Lord. And you ask the question, how can that be? And of course, as parents, when your children look perfect, your heart's rejoicing. Until you realize that they're not perfect. And then you're on your knees and you're praying, oh, God, help us. You realize as a parent, we bear the responsibility of a godly example, but we cannot stamp on them a guarantee that they're going to choose godliness. Does that make sense? Take your Bible. I'm going to prove it to you. Look again with me, if you would, at the wicked son. And we're going to just look at these verses quickly. Ezekiel 18, look at verse 10. Now, the righteous father is the one that's being implied here. In verse 10, if he begat a son that is a robber. So we've got the father beginning in verses 5 through 9 that is a righteous, godly man. But we come to verse 10, and in verse 10, Ezekiel now is going to be talking about a son that has grown up, the son of a godly father. And we read, if he begat a son that is a robber, he's a murderer, a shedder of blood, and he doeth the like to any of these things, that is, he refuses to do right. Verse 11, and that doeth not any of those duties, that's the things that his father had done, being a godly example, being kind, being gracious, being honest, being trustworthy. Well, this son is everything his father was not. Verse 11, but even if he hath eaten upon the mountains, that is worshiping idols, he's committed adultery, he's defiled his neighbor's wife. In verse 12, this wicked son has oppressed the poor and the needy. He is seized by violence. He's spoiled by violence. He's committed abomination. In verse 13, this wicked son, he's given forth, or he lends with usury, that is charging too much interest so that the poor can never repay it. Shall he then live, is the question in verse 13. And the answer, he shall not live, the son. He hath done all these abominations. The son shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. Notice the implication, not on his father, but on the son. And so in our auditorium this morning, or those that are listening online, is a son or a daughter, you are not responsible for the sins of your father. But at the same time, the goodness of your father and mother are not necessarily going to be passed on to you, because you make choices. God, when he created Adam and Eve, created them free will agents. As long as your children are small enough that you can shadow them, you can kind of make them do what you want them to do, right? But they get to a point, and it might be when they go to high school, it might be when they go off to college, it may even be down the road when they are married. But your influence as a parent can only carry a shadow so far. And your children begin making choices for which they alone must give account. I'm speaking this morning to parents who are guilt-ridden by the choices that your children have made or are making. And those same children have lived in a culture of blame-shifting. And so whatever the sinful choices they've made, they readily will deflect to you the responsibility. And then you as a parent will say, if only I had been a better father or mother. If only I had gone to church more. If only I had prayed more. If only, if only, if only, if only. But the implication of the scriptures is that every generation must be responsible for their choices. On the outline here then, each generation bears responsibility for its sins. And God does not punish a father for the sins of his son. That does not mean as a father that you don't bear a heavy heart, that you don't sorrow with the shame and the hurt. I look at, right now I have four grandchildren, which you hear me telling a lot. And I look at them, and at my age, I think, you know, I don't know that I will live long enough to see them grow up and make life choices. And so when we hold our granddaughters in our arm, and boy, do we pray over them. Because God can watch over them in a way that I will never be able to. But as long as I have life and as I have breath, my longing is to instill my influence in their life. But at the same time, I recognize they must make their own choice to either accept God through Jesus Christ or to reject Him. As a father, I don't bear that responsibility. They must bear it alone. Now, look with me finally at this third generation. And the third generation, by interest, is a godly grandson. And so as you began looking in your Bible at Ezekiel 18 and verse 14 through 17, we've looked at a righteous father who had a wicked son who brought sorrow and shame. Now we come to the third generation, and here we have a godly grandson. Follow with me, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 14. Now lo, if he, the wicked father, begat a son, the wicked son that begets a son, that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, he considers the sins and the wickedness of his father, and this son doeth not such like. Verse 15, this son has not eaten that which was offered to idols on the mountaintops. This son, in verse 15, has not defiled his neighbor's wife. He's not committed adultery. This son has not oppressed the poor. He has not withheld that which was pledged. He is honest. This is a son that gives bread to the hungry. He is everything that his father wasn't. Verse 17. They have taken off his hand for the poor. He's charitable. They have not given usury nor increase. He's not been unfair. Hath executed my judgments. Hath walked in my statutes. And then finally we end up with these words. He, the godly grandson, shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. What Ezekiel is teaching is individual responsibility. The sins and the failures of one generation are not the responsibility of the next generation. Our generation in our time has the responsibility to be a godly example and testimony. But we must accept we're not responsible for the next generation's choices. They must individually stand before God. Now I close inviting you to look with me at verses 18 and 19. Now in verse 18 and 19, we come back to the father. As the father of this godly grandson, because that father cruelly, verse 18, oppressed. He spoiled, and it goes through all the sins that he's committed in verse 18. And then we read, even he shall die in his iniquity. And so here we have a godly father, and the Bible says he shall live. We've had an ungodly son, and the Bible says he shall die for his sins. We've had now a godly grandson, and that godly grandson shall live because he is a testimony of righteousness. But then we come back and we're reminded in verse 18 and 19. That the ungodly father will die because of the sins he's committed. Now on the PowerPoint, and I hope it's up there. One generation then, here's an application to our day. One generation demanding reparations for the sins and the failures of another generation is immoral and contrary to God's order and will. As a society today, let's make an application. And there are some in this generation that says that our government owes us because of the sins of our founders. But I'm here to tell you this morning, biblically, that is not true. One generation does not pay for the sins of another generation. Give you an illustration, and I won't go much into it. My time's about gone. I've told you about burning my neighbor's barn down, right? All right. So I've told you about that. It was actually my friend that burnt the barn down, but I was playing with the matches too. Okay, so we burned the barn down. And I've told you how on Thanksgiving week, out of school, my dad made me sift through the ashes of that barn throughout the week. My dad went out and he bought shovels and rakes because we burned them all up in the barn. He bought shovels and rakes. And I was out there along with the grandson who struck the fatal blow. And we're sifting through this all week long. Now my dad worked beside me that whole week. He didn't have the responsibility to do that, but he set for me a lasting godly example of a father who bore the shame of a son. The week after we burnt the barn down, Sunday comes. And I did not want to go into church. Everybody in the whole country knew what we had done. And so I'm hiding in the floorboard of our, I guess it was probably a 62 Impala back then. I'm hiding in the floorboard. I was not going to go in. And you know what my dad made me do? You're going to go in and you're going to sit on the front row of the church. The walk of shame. You say, what a cruel father. Nah. He left for me a lasting impression of not only my responsibility for what I had done, but also the fact that as a father, he worked beside me, bearing my shame as well. Now, legally, he wasn't obligated. But it could be argued that from a moral standpoint, he chose to be obligated. Let me go back to this, and I want to close because there's some important things, and some of you need to hear these. Would you, if you have your Bible, would you let me close by pointing out some truths to you? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. I want you to notice again individual responsibility. The soul that sinneth will be judged. It shall die. Now watch this. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That verse says, you cannot blame anybody else for your choices. You bear the consequences. Now, sadly, our families suffer the consequences, don't they? But before God, we bear the responsibility of our sinful choices. Verse 21 through 22. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now watch this. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. What do you find there? long-suffering. Look at this. Look at this verse. This may be the most important application I'm going to make this morning. Let's say you have a checkered background. Skeletons in your closet. And maybe no one here even knows what your background is. And it's none of their business, by the way. But there's some skeletons in your closet. I mean, maybe bad skeletons. This verse promises this. If you will turn from your sin, commit and choose to walk in God's commandments, and do that which is lawful, you shall live. Verse 22, all his transgressions that he hath committed shall not be mentioned. You know what that word means? Won't be remembered. Whatever sins you've committed, God says, if you'll choose me by faith, and if you'll obey me, I won't even remember your sins against you. I had years ago, many, many, many years ago, a young couple had morally gotten into trouble. They had gotten married and did everything they could to try to make things right. And then I had the daughter call me. And she said, Pastor, would you mind doing a little wedding for us? And I said, absolutely. They had repented. They had made things right. I said, absolutely. I said, we'll pick a Saturday. And you just invite whoever you want to invite. And we'll let you come down that aisle and seal that in front of witnesses. And I'll never forget this mom and dad, though, of this daughter. They were so ashamed of her. They said, absolutely not. We won't be a part of that. Needless to say, that marriage did not last long. Because the parents were more concerned about their shame than they were their children's desire to do it righteous. God will not remember your sins against you. When you have put your faith and trust in Him, He won't remember your past because it's forgiven. Is that a wonderful truth? Can I go a little bit further? I know I'm out of time. Can I give you a little bit more? Let me invite you. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23. We read here, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? You know, invite you to look at verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, it's not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way fair, equal? Are not your ways unfair, unequal? Verse 25. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, not your ways equal? When a righteous man, watch this, turneth from his righteousness, committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. One of the early lessons about this verse was the Sunday school superintendent of the church in which I was saved. And I don't know what happened, but he scuttled his testimony, started living a horrible, wicked life. And I'll never forget going to church on a Sunday night, and there was whispering. And that man that had been admired by the whole church was found at a party that afternoon, dead at the bottom of a pool. His lasting legacy wasn't what he had been, but it was what he had become. But you know, as a believer, your lasting legacy can be not what you have done, but what you have become. And then I need to close, and I apologize. I'm going to invite you to look with me, if you would, at verse 31 and verse 32, two comforting assurances, and I promise this will, I'll close. Verse 31, cast away from you all your sins, your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and here's a promise, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Verse 32. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. You know, I'm going to close. We live in a world in which I think even churches sometimes, they look at someone that has made choices that are not righteous choices. And then something tragic happens to that individual. And then we piously sit back and say, well, they had it coming to them, didn't they? But God says, that's not my heart. My heart is never that the sinner should die. My heart is that the sinner should repent and live. And God says to that sinner, and I don't remember your past against you anymore. I might be talking to someone this morning or somebody listening online, and you came in here today with a past. But if you have put your faith and trust in Christ and you've repented of those sins, God says, I've taken the past and I've removed it, and I will not remember it anymore.